There are going to be times in our lives when we particularly need the body of Christ. People are learning that, some of them for the first time, because of the events of this past week. It's important to be part of a body, not just so that we can receive, but also so that we can be part, as we were this weekend, of an organized relief effort. You know, it's one thing for people just to be sort of flying around trying to do things on their own. It's a whole other thing when you can have the power of focus, like a laser beam, getting help where it needs to be in an organized fashion. And so it is really a blessing to be part of the body of Christ in a local church under the leadership of elders and deacons. And so we celebrate this morning God leading other people from our community to join this church. So as I call your name out, please can join me up here on the stage. Robert Evans, Alisa McCool, Steve, Pam, Katie, Laura Grace, and Ann Renfro, Tom and Christine Rabino, Justin, Amy, Haley, and Heidi McFadden, Charles, Wilma, and Chandler Thompson. If you all come up here, I'm going to come on down here so these people can see you. They have been through our, what we call our inquirers class, also known as our membership class. And I have these questions to ask of you all as you confess your faith and profess your commitment to join this fellowship. First of all, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? Do you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you? Do you now resolve and promise and humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your abilities? Do you? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to improve its purity and its peace? Do you? Amen. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you that you continue to bring new people to our church body, people who have particular needs and people who have particular gifts. God, we pray for each one of these new members that they would feel that they have come home. And if you tarry and if you cause them to remain in Birmingham, that they would feel like they're a part of this family for many, many years. God, continue to bring us folk from the community so that the gospel would be heard and believed upon and shared among more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome. Thank you. Please be seated. Okay, well, I have been told for many, many years, as someone who preaches grace and calls people to believe the gospel and teaches people how to waltz through repentance and faith and the good fight, that they will know, these friends who know me well, they will know that the gospel is really penetrating Bob Flayhart's heart when he repents by scrapping a sermon that he's prepared and trusts the leading of the Spirit and preaches without notes. Last night, I was putting the finishing touches on my sermon, and I didn't feel comfortable. And it wasn't that the sermon wasn't right. The sermon felt right, but not for today. And I said, okay, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to scrap it. But how about something in its place? And nothing came. So I went to bed not knowing what I was going to say. And I didn't sleep very well, because people, unless you didn't know this, I'm a control freak. I mean, I don't like anything happening in my life that I haven't planned 20 or 30 years for. And for those of you who don't know, this may come as a shock, but I am so obsessive and compulsive over my sermon preparation that I spend on average about 25 or 30 hours a week writing my sermon and getting ready for it. And I hope the work is worth it and bears fruit. So for me to stand up before you not knowing what I'm going to say is really frightening. But I felt that I would be disobedient if I gave the sermon I prepared in light of the events of this week. I just want us to be reminded of what's happened. I have some pictures that I want to show you that are just mind-boggling. You've seen some of these, I'm sure, but look at aerial views of what has taken place this week. I mean, this is total and utter destruction. Look at the path of that tornado that is estimated to be, in some places, it was a mile and a half wide. The tornado itself was the path of destruction. And people's lives have been altered for the rest of their days on this planet, I'm sure. There have been people who weren't even in the path, but were near the path, that have been very affected by what's happened. And again, I just want to say to our church, we really did model the gospel this week. Now, we have opportunities to model it for a long time to come. But let me share with you how I was finally given a reprieve from my father as at about 6:54 a.m. after I'd already been up for a couple hours, God really did speak. And if nothing else, God has spoken to me today, and I hope he speaks to you. I have a dear friend in Nashville. His name is Scotty Smith. And he sends an email blast, it's not even really directed at me individually, to anybody who wants to receive it about gospel prayers that are on his heart when he awakens each morning. And this morning, I opened my email and this is what I read. Dear Heavenly Father, on Sunday a year ago today, we in Nashville could not gather as a church to hear the gospel and worship you. The floodwaters roared and foamed. If you don't remember, it was a year ago when Nashville was just deluged with rain and the entire downtown and surrounding areas was flooded. The floodwaters roared and foamed surrounding our facility, and forcing scores of our families out of their homes, including our son and his bride. The aftermath was overwhelming. The destruction was great. The loss of property, unimaginable. Yet, you proved to be a most glorious refuge, a giver of gospel strength, and a very present help in all our troubles. The watermark of the River of Grace far surpassed the watermark of the floodwaters of Nashville. We couldn't see it then, but we surely see it now. Our fears were great, but in time, our thanks became even greater. Our sadness on that day was understandable, but our gladness in this day is unimaginable. You rode the floodwaters, Father. You were always in our midst. You were present well before the morning dawned. Father, you brought much good out of great hard, and you still are. Neighbor love overflowed well beyond the banks of a mere river. Friendships were forged. Kingdom values were embraced. Presumption died 1,000 deaths. Joy of salvation was restored to many and found by many for the first time. We praise, honor, and glorify you, O Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The gospel has proven to be real, true, and enough. And now, Father, we marshal our hearts, prayers, and resources towards those who begin this very same journey this week. We bring to your throne of grace our brothers and sisters ravaged by tornadoes and floodwaters, those who are now planning painful funerals, those who have lost everything, those who have no way imagining how anything good can come out of something so unimaginable, those for whom this feels like one more chapter of sequential abandonment and loss, those greatly traumatized, those whose already weak or eroded faith is now on its last verse. For your servants now called to lead in a most difficult season. Father, use us in any and every way you desire. We know that you comforted us with a comfort that is gospel shaped, one perfectly and providentially formed to serve our neighbors for such a time as this. Pour out your Spirit. Manifest the resurrection power of the gospel. Write stories of great redemption and restoration. We pray in Jesus' exalted and loving name. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. This is the psalm that Martin Luther based his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, upon. Now, that is certainly apt because it is a song. There are two stanzas. There's the refrain repeated twice. So let's stand and hear this song. Now, songs move us. Music moves us. As Laura and Jason sang blessings this morning, we're moved by words to music. We'll hear the melody this morning as the Holy Spirit plays this song afresh to your hearts and minds. This is the word of God. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, that is some kind of musical instrument or some kind of musical liturgy, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. And now the refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 2, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then the final refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, lead us as we look at this psalm. Comfort us. Move us. Soften our hearts toward those who are suffering. Give us hope in our own suffering. And get us out of ourselves to help those in any need with the same help that we've received from you in our suffering. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know what this psalm reveals is what C.S. Lewis talks about in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, about Aslan. Aslan is the Christ figure, the lion, the king of the woods. As the children go into Narnia, they have no idea who Aslan is. And they meet the beaver family. And the beaver family tries to explain to the children who Aslan is. "Who is Aslan?" asked Susan. "Aslan?" said Mr. Beaver. "Why, don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood. He'll settle the White Queen all right." The White Queen, of course, the white witch, the Satan figure. "Well, she won't turn him into stone, will she?" said Edmund. Now, Edmund is the one who had briefly joined the White Witch. Edmund's the one whose heart is black, whose heart is rebellious. He's met the White Queen. He thinks she's pretty cool. So he's wondering if this Aslan will be turned to stone the way that the White Queen turns all the animals that she doesn't like into stone. "Oh, Lord love you, son of Adam. What a simple thing to say." In other words, how stupid. With a laugh, Mr. Beaver said, "Turn him to stone? If she can stand on her 2 feet and look him in the face, it'll be more than she can do and more than I expect of her. No, no, he'll put to rights, as it says in these parts. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight." "Well, is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Well, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Psalm 46 is not a safe passage. Psalm 46 reminds us that this world is not a safe world. Psalm 46 reminds us that just because Christians, it doesn't mean that everything stays safe in our lives. We experience tragedy, suffering, destruction of homes, loss of property, loss of life of loved ones. And not only are there external storms of life, but perhaps many would say even more painfully, there are internal storms of life. Confusions, pain within our own soul for which there seems to be no answer. And it is into that pain and confusion, that sense of it being an unsafe world, that God speaks. You know, I'm amazed at how many Christians have been able for years and years and years to simply stick their heads in the sand like ostriches and actually begin to convince themselves that this world is safe. We're like little children living in a dream world. But one of the elements of growing up is when children begin to realize this world's not as safe as they once thought it was. And one of the marks of maturity of a Christian is coming to the realization that we live in a dark world. We live in the land of the dying. And this isn't home. This isn't paradise. It's being progressively redeemed. It's being restored. It will one day be our home. But right now it is not. And the psalm speaks to that reality. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God, what are you looking to be your very present help in trouble? It's either God or it's other things. It's either God or it's self. It's either God or idols that you use to numb your pain or to try to escape the reality that this isn't a safe world. God is our refuge and strength. It says he's very present. He doesn't always feel that way, does he? He's not just present. He's very present. And if we had eyes to see, we would see just how close he is to those who love him. Therefore, because he is so present, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Notice four times the word though is mentioned. In other words, these are things that actually happen. The earth gives way before tsunamis, before tornadoes. Mountains are moved into the heart of the sea through tidal waves. Waters roar and foam through hurricanes. Mountains tremble at the swelling of the seas. You know, Jesus predicted all of this. Before the end comes, there'll be earthquakes, famines, floods. And these will be just the beginning of birth pains. People, I would love to tell you that the return of Christ is just around the corner. I personally don't believe it is. I personally believe that the gospel's got to go to a whole lot more nations before Christ is going to return. And I believe the church is going to be given an opportunity to shine like it's never shone before. And it very well could be, are you ready for this? It could be that it's going to be through suffering, through pain, through tornadoes, through internal storms of our souls that the nations are going to be reached. See, sometimes when our lives are the darkest, the gospel shines the most brightly. The gospel has shone through this church past few days in very unique ways. Through contacts with a pastor in our church who was meeting with somebody for counseling. It just so happened that the father of one of the counselees is on a board in Indianapolis called the Midwest Food Bank. And we get a phone call from this company that never works through churches. Apparently, they've not found them very effective. But they said, we'd like to use your church. Can we send hundreds of pre-made boxes filled with food and medicine, water, a Bible, a devotional of how to face tragedy and trial and suffering? And then people in our church took those boxes all over north central Alabama. And there's more coming tomorrow. And there'll be more coming this Friday. And it's an opportunity in the darkness for the body of Christ to shine. Even in our pain. Even in our suffering. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And that river is the river of the Holy Spirit. We need the river of the Spirit to flood our lives like never before. We need the river of the Holy Spirit to so grip us with the gospel of grace that we're freed up from self-absorption. That we're freed up from our own problems and our own storms. And listen, some of our storms in this church, they're real. They're heartbreaking. The pain level is at a threshold that is inconceivable. And the only way we could ever minister in that condition is as we cry out for the power of the Holy Spirit to be our comfort and to free us to lose ourselves. And then, folks, I want to speak to those of us who think we're suffering. I want us to be honest this morning how oftentimes all of us are guilty of whining, of complaining over what amounts to a spiritual hangnail when other people have limbs fallen off. Church, I want to challenge you this morning. Have we become soft? Are we grumbling and complaining and whining over the smallest things? Where are the tough men and women of the body of Christ? Where's the presence of the Spirit empowering us to say, I'm tired of focusing on my own fears, my own little pains that I think are so huge, my own difficulties that I think are so insurmountable. I'm not minimizing what we're going through, some of us. But let's keep things in perspective. Let's realize what's going on around the world every day. Listen, so we got a wake-up call this week. You know, as Tom prayed in his prayer, this stuff is happening all the time. My daughter, Hannah, and one of her friends, Grace Ann, have started the International Justice Mission down at Auburn University. And I can't get that out of my mind. I mean, all over the world, little girls are being kidnapped and sold into sex slavery. I can hardly even live with that kind of stuff going on in my brain. You know, my youngest son, our youngest son, Michael, he doesn't even like turning on the news because it's just so negative. And sometimes I just want to sit him down there and make him watch it. Because it can really give perspective. You know, things could be a lot worse in our lives, people. And even if they are bad, there are people out there who have it even worse. And God is calling us to boast in the gospel, be filled with the river of the Spirit, and to have His life pour through us to others. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. People, be reminded, God is in our midst. We will not be moved. Don't lose heart. Don't give up hope. I mean, what's it say in Romans chapter 8? If you have your Bibles, turn there real quick. In Romans 8, at the very end, we find out what the hope is that we have. Who shall separate us, starting in verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. Can you say that? Can you look around you and say, oh, for Christ's sake, we are being killed all day long? That's not happening to us. Where is our grit by the power of grace? Scripture says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, not even dying, not even being killed, nor anything in life, anything that you're facing, no matter how confused you are, no matter how heartbroken you are, no matter how crazy things seem, nothing in life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor powers, no demonic beings, no plan of Satan can overcome you. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Another great passage in the New Testament is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, Peter talks about the suffering of Christians. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In the midst, are you suffering this morning? Are you hurting this morning? Are you confused this morning? Have you lost things this morning? The scriptural mandate is to humble yourself before God. Acknowledge He's God. Acknowledge that He's working out His plan. Even though it seems painful and confusing and even infinitely frustrating. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He cares for you, people. In the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your confusion, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, God cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In other words, he's the one that's whispering the things in your mind that discourage you. He's the one that's planting and throwing fiery darts that dampen your faith. He's the one speaking lies to your soul that God doesn't care, that God's not involved. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. People, have we sometimes bought into the health, wealth, prosperity theology of the TV evangelists? Laura's song, Blessings. We pray for health. And there's nothing wrong with praying for health. We pray for prosperity. There's not necessarily anything wrong with praying for that, depending upon our hearts. But what if God answered those prayers and it ended up being much less than what He intended for our lives? What if the greatest things He gives are through the raindrops, the trials of life? And then it says in verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while. Now, God's got a little bit of a smile on His face when He writes that. What's a little while to God? One day is like 1,000 years. Some of us are facing pain of decades. And we think it's way past a little while. But God says, even if we suffer through this entire life, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let me say that again. He Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And people, it is with that establishing of God toward us in our suffering, pain, and confusion that He actually expects to be then poured out on others who need the same kind of establishing. We are mere conduits of grace. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says that in our suffering, we're comforted by Christ. Why? Never as an end in itself. We're comforted by Christ so that with the same comfort through which we were comforted in all our afflictions, we will then be able to comfort others who are found in any other affliction. Have you ever wondered whether God afflicts the church to comfort the world? And we get all wrapped up in this stupid theology of works and performance that says if you're afflicted, you've been bad. And if you figure out how to be good and stop being so thick-headed, then God would give you prosperity again. And God's just going to wait until you figure it out. No. What if God afflicts the church to comfort the world? And what if we're so consumed with being fixed and healed ourselves that we're cutting off the world from the very comfort that could lead them to Christ? The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. There's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's kingdoms teetering on the edge in the Middle East. God utters his voice and the earth melts. God is in control. God is sovereign. And there's nothing more comforting and at the same time more frustrating in our pain and suffering than the sovereignty of God. Because if God's so in control, then why is he not doing something? Well, that again is more of a satanic implant than the voice of the Spirit. God is doing something in and through the suffering. Then the psalmist gives the refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. You know what that means, the Lord of hosts? That means the king and captain of the army of all the angels of God. That Lord is with us. The God who could give a command in an instant and 10,000 angels be released to help us in our need. Then he says, come behold the works of the Lord, how he brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. You know, when I'm going through hard times, the last thing I want to do is be still. Because if I'm still, then I'm more in touch with how much suffering I'm feeling and how much pain I'm experiencing. I want to be busy. I want to use busyness as a drug to get my head in the sand so I don't have to face how broken this life is. And we live in an area of the country where busyness works quite well, thank you. How many of us work so hard in our careers because it's an obsessive attempt to avoid reality? Be still and know that I am God. When's the last time you've done that? When is the last time you just spent a day, off and on throughout the day, just reflecting, just being still, reading scripture, letting God speak, bringing your pain to him, not doing anything to try to fix things? And then he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Through the church, in our times when the earth is giving way, in our times of our lives when the mountains are being uprooted and cast into the sea, in those times God will be exalted through the church. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our daughter Hannah called me this week from Auburn, and she said, "Dad, what's your favorite verse?" She's never asked me that before, so I was excited. And I said, "Well, it's been my favorite verse for almost 30 years now. It's John 6, 66 to 69. Jesus had just told, after the feeding of the 5,000, everybody on the hill, that unless they ate his flesh and drank his blood, they couldn't follow him. And people thought he was nuts. And it says a lot of the disciples then left him and didn't follow him anymore. And then Peter was there, and Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Well, do you also want to go?" And Peter said, "Lord, where do we go? You have words of eternal life." And in the midst of suffering, pain, confusion, brokenness, catastrophe, devastation, external or internal, that's what it comes down to. Jesus comes to us and says, "You don't also want to leave, do you?" And may the response of our soul be, by God's grace, "I got nowhere else to go." That had to be what was on Job's heart. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I have nowhere else to go. There's no other place to turn. There's no God but God. He is our rock. He is our fortress." And as the world sees us by grace standing firm, silently before our God, waiting for him, God will be exalted. And the nations will see and hear and believe. May we be a church that suffers well, so that we in turn can comfort those in any affliction with the same comfort that we've received from Christ in all of our afflictions. Let's pray.